Please take your Bibles and let's turn toward the end of Romans chapter 11. We're going to begin at verse 25 and we'll read down through verse 32 today. We're coming to a close of the section that the Apostle Paul is teaching regarding ethnic Israel. And so let's stand for the reading of the Word of God, and we'll begin at verse 25 and read through verse 32. Hear the word of God. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. Amen. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. We are coming to a close to the section that actually began back in chapter 9 and goes all the way through the end of chapter 11, where the Apostle Paul is talking about this great mystery that he is showing to us in this section. He's been moving toward this conclusion all along. He's dealt with us regarding God's work in election. He has explained to us something about Israel's rejection, and now he's wrapping everything up in a tight bow so that we'll understand what God is doing. And he speaks to us then of God's work among the larger part of the Jewish people. He's going to give us some insight into the future work of God in the salvation of a larger number of Jewish folks than we have seen. Now, God has always had, and Paul's been teaching, God has always, throughout all of history, had a remnant chosen by His grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Paul's day, just like in our day, that remnant has been a small group, and the vast majority of Israel has been cut off from God because of unbelief. Now, Paul is not going to say a time is coming when God's just going to get rid of election and just save everybody. He's not saying that in this passage at all. What he is saying is, I believe, there is coming a time when, according to his election of grace, he is going to expand the number of ethnic Jews who come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not a separate plan for a separate group in any way, but a great turning of his own countrymen to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in time to come. And so that's where he's going, that there is a partial hardening, as he mentions, a rejection of Israel, and that will be reversed in great measure. And so he speaks of this as being a mystery about God's working among his own native people. Verse 25 wants us, Paul wants us to understand that we shouldn't begin to think that we're so smart that we've got everything figured out. Lest you be wise in your own sight. He doesn't want us to think, well, everything that has always been is always going to be exactly the same way. That just because God has worked in one way doesn't mean that he cannot work in a greater way. In salvation. And so he wants us to understand that. And he tells us this mystery. And the word mystery is not used in the way that we often use it in English. In English, when we talk about a mystery, we're talking about something that nobody can figure out. In Scripture, we're talking about something that is revealed by God to us. It's something that, yes, we can't figure out, but it's something that God does reveal. In other words, He doesn't just keep it hidden. He reveals it in His time and in His way. And so the mystery that Paul's talking about here has to do with God's future dealings with ethnic Israel, the people of the Jews. And he speaks of a partial hardening that had come upon Israel. That's a stubborn unwillingness to learn about Christ. It's a stubbornness, a refusal to repent, a refusal to believe in Christ for salvation. That's what's happened. And when he says partial hardening, don't get the idea that he's saying here, Jews are somewhat hardened toward Jesus, but somewhat not hardened toward Jesus. No, that's not what he's getting at. He's not talking about an individual who is partially good and partially bad. You'll hear a lot of that from Hollywood. You will not hear that from Scripture anywhere. He's talking about the fact that all of the Jews were hardened by nature, but that God had chosen a remnant, and He had redeemed that elect remnant from among them. And so the partial hardening has to do essentially with a number of folks. It has to do with the fact that not all Jews were ordained to be lost. That elect remnant was ordained to be saved, but the majority, which he calls a partial hardening here, were indeed passed over by God and left in their sins. And so what he's getting at then is the hardening of Israel is not total. In other words, if it were total, no ethnic Jew could ever be saved. And that's something he rejects. And it's not final. In other words, this partial hardening will not last forever. There's a time coming when that hardening will end. And that's what he speaks about in this passage. And that time is related to the fullness of the Gentiles. He says partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, what's the fullness of the Gentiles? The word that's used for fullness is a word that means complete number. And what he's referring to here is the fact that there is coming a time in history when every last single elect Gentile who is going to be saved will have been saved. That there is coming a point in time when no elect Gentile will have been left behind. That everyone will have been saved. Exactly. And he could be referring, using this term fullness of the Gentiles, he could be referring to the fact that the time of the Gentiles will come to an end in the way that Jesus speaks of it in Luke 21. It could be that the fullness of the Gentiles that Paul speaks of here is equivalent to Jesus' prophecy in Luke 21:24, where he says, he's talking about the fall of Jerusalem, he's talking about judgment, and he says, they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles, and then this, until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So it's possible, there's some folks that look at this and they say the fullness of the Gentiles may be talking about the time of the Gentiles being fulfilled, that time being over. The point's this. Remember, we're still talking about future events. And so when we talk about future events, we need to be charitable, we need to be scriptural, and we need to recognize that we don't understand every single thing. So that remark about lest you be wise in your own eyes, we've got to be very careful that we don't think we necessarily have every single detail figured out. And God often surprises us. The point that Paul's making is this, though, it's very clear. The blindness and the hardness of heart of ethnic Jews will come to an end when the final and full number of the Gentiles has been brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That at that time, something will happen among Paul's own native countrymen. And he says in verse 26, and in this way, all Israel will be saved. And then he quotes from Isaiah. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So this verse 26, is one of those verses that's right up there at the top of the list of verses that are hard to understand. Okay, it's hard to understand, not because the words are difficult, but because what does it mean exactly? And so there are all sorts of interpretations as to what it means. Now, there are some folks who look at this verse and they see it referring to the fact that every single Jew living in the last generation before Christ will be converted. Then there are others who look at it and say, well, what it's actually referring to instead of that is that the final number of all the elect remnant of the Jewish people will be saved in that day, that God's always had an elect remnant, and there's going to come a time when all of that elect remnant will be totally and completely saved. Then there are others that look at it and say they see it as referring to all elect Jews and all elect Gentiles who comprise the true spiritual Israel, and all of them. The final number of everybody is now complete, Jew and Gentile. And then I believe, because of the contrast that he's drawing here between ethnic Gentiles and ethnic Jews in this chapter, I believe that what he's getting at is this great reversal that will happen, a great reversal that will take place before the return of Christ, wherein the vast majority of ethnic Israel will be converted to the Lord Jesus, which is the opposite of the situation that we find right now. Right now, only the remnant is being saved, but there may come a time when just a small number will be unsaved and the vast majority will turn to Christ. And I think that's what he's getting at. And to show that this is something that he believes is taught in the Old Testament, he quotes from Isaiah 59 and Isaiah 27. The first quote in Isaiah 59 is from verses 20 and 21. And a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you and my words that I have put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth or out of the mouth of your offspring or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. And the second quote is from Isaiah 27:9. Therefore, by this the guilt of Jacob will be atoned for, and this will be the full fruit of the removal of his sin, when he makes all the stones of the altars like chalk stones crushed to pieces. No Asherim or incense altars will remain standing. Okay, what he says is the deliverer, and that's Jesus, God's Messiah, Jesus Christ, will come the actual passage in Isaiah 59 says, will come to Zion. The way Paul quotes it, the deliverer will come from Zion. Paul does this a lot. He changes prepositions sometimes in his quotes from the Old Testament. This one's easy to understand. It's not hard at all. How does the deliverer both come to Zion and come from Zion? Well, he comes from the heavenly Zion, he comes from heaven, and he comes to earthly Zion, which would be the elect from Israel, and he comes as deliverer. He comes to banish ungodliness from Jacob. This would be one way to express their salvation. Christ will bring an end, I think this is his quote is to point out, Christ will bring an end to the rebellion, the ungodly rebellion of the vast majority of Jews in that time. And Christ will take away their sins by bringing them to salvation. Now, the point then that Paul would be making, I think, is that God has promised in the Old Testament that he would bring about a reversal to ethnic Israel. And he will perform this at the very end of the New Testament era after he has brought all of the elect Gentiles to salvation through faith in Christ. And he goes on, and I think he supports this by talking about how they are beloved enemies in verses 28 and 29. As regards the gospel, he says, they are enemies for your sake. Now, he's speaking of the ethnic Jews as a body or as a group. He's not speaking about individuals. The rejection and then restoration of the Jews as a people is what he has in mind when he speaks about election and calling in this passage. You see, if calling and election and salvation of individuals were in view, it would be impossible to say what Paul says. It would be impossible for him to say that the very same people, if we're talking about individuals, the very same people were both enemies regarding the gospel and beloved because of the gifts and calling of God being irrevocable. It would not work if we was talking about election of individuals. But if we understand Paul to be referring here to the rejection and then the future conversion of a people, yes, always election fits in, then it becomes very clear. So, the Jews as a people were rejected because of their unbelief, their rejection of Christ. They are, to use the illustration earlier in the chapter, they are the branches broken off from the cultivated olive tree. And because of that rejection, the salvation of the gospel message was brought to the Gentiles. Voss, in his commentary, says this: in order to accomplish the salvation of the Gentiles, God regarded and treated the Jews as enemies. This implies, of course, that those who died in their unbelief were eternally lost. They had rejected the one and only way of salvation, Jesus the Messiah. So they're enemies of God, and as such, they were enemies of the gospel, and therefore they were enemies of God's servants, those who preached the gospel. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. But even while they were enemies of God and of the gospel, they were in another sense beloved of God. They're beloved of God as touching election for the sake of their fathers. Let me mention Voss once again. I think he more clearly summarizes it than I could. That is, these very Jews that were enemies of God as concerning the gospel were still being carefully watched over and kept by God against the day when the Jews as a people shall be converted to Jesus their Messiah. All in unbelief must perish in their sin, of course, but they still were beloved in one sense as the stock whose descendants would one day be converted to the Messiah. Okay, that's what he's getting at here. That the people as a people is guarded by God, watched over by God, beloved by God, because God is going to, from those people who are rejecting the gospel, who are perishing and going to hell, from those people, their descendants will one day be converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's getting at. So, in a plan of future restoration of the Jews as a people to the Messiah, God did not destroy the whole race, but guarded them, though at this very moment they are his enemies, for the sake of the promises he made to their forefathers in the Old Testament. And to back it up, Paul just basically says the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Of course, we know the elect remnant of the Jews have always been his chosen people, have always received eternal salvation by his grace in Christ. We know that. But the rest, the vast majority, have been preserved from total destruction because God made promises to their forefathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and was going to fulfill those promises in the future by bringing a great number of unbelieving Jews to repentance and then to belief, to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, when God promised to Abraham that his seed would be as numerous as the stars in the sky or the sand on the seashore, he meant to include Gentile believers who would be spiritual descendants of Abraham. Yes, he did. Paul tells us that clearly in Galatians. We are, those who have faith in Christ, we are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Yes, indeed, he did intend to include us all along. But He also intended to include a great multitude of ethnic Jews who would not only be physically descended from Abraham, but who would one day be brought by the grace of God to embrace the faith of Abraham as well. In other words, the promise is intended by God to be fulfilled by believing Gentile Christians and not just a small number of elect Jews who are a remnant, but a great multitude of elect Jews in a future restoration of them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did God choose to work this way? Well, He just did. He freely ordained this in eternity in the past. Then He freely, of His own volition, came and spoke promises to the forefathers of ethnic Israel. And finally, He will fulfill those promises to their elect descendants in vast numbers in the future. And Paul then talks about disobedience and mercy. And he speaks about two strange things. Well, three interesting things. Mercy because of disobedience, mercy because of mercy, and then mercy upon all. Mercy because of disobedience. For just as you at one time were disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience. So Paul's returning to talk to us, to Gentile Christians. He's beginning to speak to us, and he wants to remind us that at one time, prior to our conversion, we were disobedient to God. We were in rebellion against God. He's already shown earlier in this letter that Gentiles were not seeking God at all. That we were far from Him, that we were not His people in the sense that Israel was His people, and that we were without hope, without God in the world, just to quote Paul from other places as well. But now, we have received mercy from God in a mysterious and amazing way. Because Israel was disobedient to her Maker, their disobedience, when they rejected Christ, their disobedience led to the opportunity of the gospel being preached to the Gentiles. Just read the book of Acts. Paul goes everywhere Paul goes. He goes to the Jews first. He preaches to them. Some among them are converted. And then there is this uprising among the Jewish people who just want to kill him. And some places do try to kill him. And he always turns to the Gentiles. And when he does that, the Gentiles are brought in large numbers to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way God works in the book of Acts. And so elect Gentiles down through the ages have repented of sin, have trusted in Christ by faith, have received salvation and all these marvelous benefits that accompany salvation, justification, sanctification, adoption into the family of God, becoming heirs together with Abraham through faith. And none of that could have happened, Paul is saying, if the Jews had not rejected their Messiah so that the gospel might then come to the Gentiles. That's the mystery. That's the mystery. The mercy of Almighty God came to us in Christ because of their disobedience. But then he hints at this great reversal. Verse 31, so they too, ethnic Jews, have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, ethnic Gentile converts, they also may now receive mercy. So the mercy that God shows to Gentiles who become believers has a side effect toward ethnic Jews. In their disobedience and in their rebellion against God, they look at the mercy God shows to you in Christ, and through this mercy, and in the fullness of time when all the Gentiles have been brought in, God will work in such a way that Jews will finally come to Christ and be saved in great numbers. That's what he's getting at. And so he ties it up at the end of verse 32. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. He's drawing his argument to a close. And he's reflecting what he said back in chapter 3. He'd already told us this. This is not anything astounding. He's already told us this. Romans 3, 9. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. Okay. So God has consigned all to disobedience. All kinds of men are wrapped up in the net of disobedience for a purpose, to show us that we're not good, that we're not righteous in ourselves, to show us that salvation is not found in us because of our sin, to point all of us to the one and only Redeemer of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we're all in the same boat, Jews and Gentiles alike, and we can only be rescued in one way, and that is by the same Savior, Jesus of Nazareth. We are rescued only by Him. And the fact that we're all disobedient shows that we all need to receive God's mercy, and the fact that all of God's elect do receive that mercy is what he's getting at here. It's the mercy that's found in Jesus alone. So, his concluding remark in this section is, all men without exception are consigned to disobedience by God. And all the elect, without distinction, Jew or Gentile, receive mercy through Christ alone. What a great and awesome God. What a marvelous mystery that has been revealed to show us how great our God is, how He works salvation in ways that are astounding to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the salvation that is given to us in Christ. We thank You for the great mercy that we find in Jesus alone. And so, Father, we pray that You would bless us to live and to serve and to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength all the days of our lives. And to proclaim the gospel boldly and faithfully, looking forward to that day when all of Your elect from both the Gentile population and ethnic Israel shall be brought to the one and only Savior, the Lord Jesus. Father, we long to see that, and we pray that You might hasten that day. We ask this in Christ's precious name. Amen.